Good morning, everybody. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Actually, chapter 15, my apologies, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May God bless his word to us this morning. And particularly verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so this morning we're going to look at 12 reasons for joy as a believer. 12 reasons for joy. Now, we could argue that there are an infinite number of reasons for joy in the Lord, so we're just going to limit ourselves to 12 this morning. But joy, gladness, and comfort in the Lord. Now, to rejoice means to be joyful, to continue in joy. It's related to being given something. It's a bit like on a certain morning, on the 25th of December, or perhaps on your birthday, someone will give you something and your face will light up and you'll be so pleased that someone has given you said present. The Lord has given, or someone's given you something. Or having something good, appreciating something good, to rejoice, to continue in joy. And gladness means to be happy or have something to be happy about. And as believers, regardless of our circumstances and situation, we actually have someone to be happy about. And comfort, of course, to console, to strengthen, to provide relief and solace in grief. So the joy of the Lord encompasses all of these aspects. Joy, gladness, and comfort. But God's joy is primarily, above all else, in fact, the person of the Lord. He is the joy of the Lord. And so the joy of the Lord is first and foremost a fact, not a feeling. Hopefully that fact provokes feeling in us, provokes emotion in us. But nevertheless, God has not simply stimulated our emotions so that we might feel joy. Many people feel joy about many things. Sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not justified. I'm sure we're all very joyful about the recent financial situation with the budget that's taken place. I'm sure we're all overjoyed at that. But nevertheless, it is the joy of the Lord is primarily a fact, not a feeling. But it's a fact that should lead us to feeling something in response to what the Lord has done. Arranged against this fact or these facts in our lives, in the experience of our life, are the world, Satan, and our flesh. So there is a war over our feelings, because there's a war over facts, and the world and Satan and our flesh want to promote a certain set of facts or fact, and nevertheless we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ by God a specific fact. And sadly, our joy in the Lord can be diminished by our illness, perhaps, infirmity, or our idiosyncrasies. The idiosyncrasies of our character can diminish our appreciation of the joy of the Lord. But of course, God's joy actually transcends all of these, whether it's the world, Satan, our flesh, our circumstances, our infirmities, the illness that we might be struggling with, our idiosyncrasies of our life, ourselves, our character. The joy of the Lord transcends all of these. The joy of the Lord can lift us above all of these, liberate us from all of these, distract us in the sense that it is the most important thing for us to think and feel about, feel in response to. It is our justification for joy in our life, when nothing else might be justified for us to appreciate or be glad about. We might have nothing else in our life to enjoy, to comfort us, but nevertheless we have the justification to be comforted, to have joy, to be glad because of what God has done for us, because of who God is and what we have found in him. Too easy, I find myself, this is something I struggle with, is to take God's joy for granted. It's so easy for us to take the facts of our faith for granted and then turn around to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you need to give me something more to pep me up today. You need to give me something more to enliven me and to put joy in my heart and to give me gladness and comfort. And there is nothing more, because the joy of the Lord transcends all and is boundless in his application in our lives. If not, why do we trust in God if God has not brought about a salvation that ultimately will answer every question, will deal with every wrong, every injustice, will transcend every discomfort that for a moment overwhelms us? So our first reason for joy this morning, I'm going to go through various scriptures. You're welcome to try and find the scriptures and read them along with yourselves. If not, apart from being bothered by this fly, that is not one of the reasons for joy in our lives. But I'm going to read out some scriptures as we go. So the first scripture is from Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. Hopefully it's familiar to most of us. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Today has not just happened because yesterday happened. That might be the scientific explanation for today, but it is not the sufficient explanation for today. Today has happened because God has willed it. because God, in a sense, has created it. So our first reason for joy is that God has created and there is a creator. Now this joy, we could say, or this reason is not exclusive to Christianity, but nevertheless, it is the foundation of the reality and the faith and the joy that we possess. It means that there is a reason for all that exists. In contrast to other ideas and explanations for the reason why all this exists, which gives no reason for why this exists, why humanity exists, why there is a world, why anything exists. But we can find, and the explanation is in, the fact that the Creator himself exists. Something that we know from Romans chapter 1, our flesh and fallen man struggles to accept and not in some way, shape or form, to reject and resist. So there is a reason for all that exists. Existence is not just some cosmic accident. And the reason that everything exists is a person. Behind all of this is a person. Not just merely an abstract fact of science or philosophy, but a person. In fact, a person in many respects, just like us, but transcendent and infinite in character. A person who expresses themselves and therefore can be related to and wants to relate to us. A person who created with purpose, and therefore existence and all that exists has meaning and value according to the Creator's purpose for his creation. That alone is only our first reason for joy, but it encompasses so much of what it means for the joy that we have in our life as believers, that God exists. I think, as I said a minute ago, we can just take it for granted that God exists, that anything exists, that we exist. Our second reason for joy, Psalm 9, verse 2. Psalm 9, verse 2. Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. The Creator has a name. In fact, he's given many names in Scripture, but the Creator has a name. Yahweh or Jehovah. The existent one, the one who exists inherently, who is independent of all, who is greater than all, and is most high. And as most high, there is no greater authority. No one can ultimately frustrate or pervert the Creator's purpose for his creation. No one. And as Most High, we can be assured that the Creator is morally perfect. We can trust that God's purpose for the creation is good. Again, it is so easy for us, I find, to wake up. I wake up in the morning. Do I honestly begin the day rejoicing with the appreciation that God is good? That God is not some capricious, malevolent deity as the Greeks or the Romans worshipped, or even as the Muslims worship. A capricious, self-aggrandizing, indulgent creature that only wants man's worship. And really, in all honesty, gives nothing of any substance or significance in return. Because these capricious, malevolent deities that the world worships have nothing really to say, have nothing really to give. Yes, for example, one of the things that we all worship today, in some respect, I'm not, hopefully none of us, but it's humanity, technology. But technology cannot genuinely give you joy, because eventually its battery fails. It cannot give you sustained gladness, because eventually the power source runs out. It can't give you a hug. It can't console you. It might give you the appearance that, I mean, you look at the number of people who are turning to AI imagery and AI consciousness because they're lonely. Because they're looking for meaning. Because they're looking for comfort and joy and gladness in a world that otherwise they're told is meaningless and just some accident of chemical soup. What joy and gladness and meaning and comfort can be found in such an ideology and such a God as materialism and naturalism? These follies that cannot explain the world, they simply distract us from the reality of the one who created it. We can trust that God's purpose for the creation is good because he is morally perfect and upright. Our third reason for joy is in Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. God's word is of transcendent value. It exceeds all else because we can trust God's word. As recorded in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things that cannot be changed, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. He is not plagued by that disability. We, even as believers, tragically, we can lie. We can act and we can speak inconsistently with the truth, sometimes unwittingly. But if we're honest, at times, very consciously. We are surrounded by mistruth and lies, despite BBC Verify. But God's word is sure and certain and reliable and trustworthy. And that should fill us with joy that we have something in our life, even beyond our own consciousness and will, which, as we know from Scripture, can be deceitfully wicked. Yes, brothers and sisters, even us as believers can easily deceive ourselves. But we have a standard to assess our thoughts and our motives and our heart against. We have God's truth that does not change. God cannot lie, and God will keep his promises. Therefore, our hope is assured. Our fourth reason for joy is from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9, which is the joy in the sure and certain promises of God. Joy in the sure and certain promises of God. Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, righteous, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." A prophecy of the coming Messiah that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God keeps his promises. Despite the unfaithfulness of Israel, despite the unworthiness of Israel to receive their Messiah. Notice God didn't wait for Israel to be good enough for him to send their Messiah. He sent his Messiah in order that Israel could be good. Because without the Messiah, we cannot truly know good. It's like when the rich young ruler came to the Lord. He said, "Good teacher." And Jesus replied, "Thank you very much. I'm pleased you recognize it." No, he said, "There is only one that is good, and that is God." God keeps his promises. God is the promise-keeping God. And despite our unfaithfulness, God will keep his promises to us because he said that he will. Our fifth reason for joy, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, joy in the providence of God. Joy in the providence of God. That God supernaturally arranges the natural world, our natural circumstances, in order to arrive at his plans and purposes. That's what providence means, that God supernaturally arranges the natural world, the natural circumstances, the flow of history, in order to arrive at his plans and purposes. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. "For I consider," Paul writes, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And if you're not sure, that is us. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him," that is God, "who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And then verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." A famous verse in the Bible. Very, very often partially quoted. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This creation is going to arrive at its fulfillment. It's going to arrive at his purpose. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to be included in the benefits of that purpose, but nevertheless, that is where this creation is going to arrive. And one day everyone will stand before the living God because he has purchased the resurrection of all people to stand before him. And those who are not in Christ will have to give account for what they have done. That is probably one of the longest moments in time that will exist. But nevertheless, we want to be stood amongst the redeemed. Those who Christ has already answered for, who has already justified. Because he is the purpose for this creation. Not even just our salvation, but that he might save. Because only the Creator can save man. Only the Creator can rewrite the problem out of us and bring us into the story of his solution. Our sixth reason for joy. This is not going as quickly as I imagined. Our sixth reason for joy. Our first reading is in Psalm 13. Our second, if it's any help to you, will be in Psalm 71. Psalm 13 and Psalm 71. Joy in the grace and salvation of God. Joy in the grace and salvation of God. Psalm 13, beginning at verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy or grace. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, or completely provided for me. I have trusted in your mercy. We can have joy that God has provided salvation. God has chosen to provide salvation. He didn't have to, but he has chosen to do so. And then Psalm 71, verse 23. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. We can have joy, in fact, we're getting two for one here, joy that we are saved by grace. In other words, we are saved because of what God has done. Not because what he requires of us, but because of what God has done. We are saved. That is what grace means. We can say it's undeserved favor, unmerited favor, but fundamentally, and above all else, it is what God has done to enable us to be saved. Not of our own works, not of our own accomplishments. Because if it were up to those things, we would dismally fail. Salvation is a gift. Humiliating to the self-righteous. I've already talked about that day of judgment, where there will be those who will be on the Lord's side and there will be those who tragically will not. There is only one reason for those who are not. It is because they would not be humiliated by the righteousness of God. The gospel is humiliating. It says you cannot save yourself and you are not even worth saving, but God wants to save you anyway. Number 7, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Joy in the universal call and sufficiency of God's salvation. Joy in the universal call and sufficiency of God's salvation. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Have I, God is speaking, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That is God's attitude to the wicked. And thank God it is, because we all in ourselves are supremely and completely wicked without him. Or at least I am. I can speak for myself. I'll leave you to amen. Thank you, brother. There's two of us here. God has not limited his provision of salvation. We have no need to lament that God hasn't provided enough salvation. There is more than enough salvation to all, to whosoever will come. Number 8, Hebrews chapter 4, our 8th reason for joy, gladness, and comfort in the Lord. Hebrews. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. And this is joy in the pastoral care of God. We can have joy in the fact that God is a loving parent towards us. In fact, as we've already read, the Lord Jesus calls us not servant, but friend, companion. But we can trust in the, and have joy in the pastoral care, the paternal care and relationship that we have with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest who, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is not just some computer program that gives us the illusion that he cares or loves us. He is a person who desires a relationship with us, who truly cares and truly relates to us, because he truly is our creator, and in that sense, a parental figure to all of us. For he is our origin, not just in Christ, but in creation. And then also in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, speaking to the apostles, but in John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or another comforter, a paraclete in Greek, one who comes alongside, that he may abide with you forever. Not until next Tuesday, or next Sunday, or the next time that you sin, or the next time that you forget God for a moment and become absorbed in whatever you're doing, but forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The apostles knew the Spirit of truth because the Lord Jesus had introduced them to the truth. So they could recognize the Spirit of truth, all those who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. I will not leave you orphans, the Lord says in verse 18. I will come to you. So we can have joy in the pastoral, the parental, the relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, three readings here. You can turn to James chapter 1. I think that will give us the flavour of our ninth reason for joy. Joy under trial, that we can have joy despite the fact that we are facing trial and temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the most counterintuitive verse in the Bible. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In other words, when your life's really, really bad, then count it all joy. This is all evidence for you to rejoice. How on earth can that be? Then in Romans 5, I'm just going to read these out, 3 to 4. Paul writes, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in digital currency, in digital IDs. That's not in there, I'm sorry. In necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Count it all joy. We can have joy under trial because trials do not change what God has done for us. That is so often the case, isn't it? That trials make us question what God has done for us, what God's intentions are for us. But he's already told us. He says, you will have trouble. You will have persecution. I've told you these things before they've happened. So before they happen, in order that you don't doubt, because you have no need to doubt, because I've already told you they'll happen. But what will happen through them, it will turn out for your growth and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials revile the flesh, but we must embrace them spiritually in order to anticipate the fruit that God wants to bring forth from that experience. Because trials are an opportunity for transformation and testimony. When we change, when we have to change in response to a situation, God is forming Christ in us, not in some ethereal sense, but in some very real, factual and practical sense that provides a testimony for those around us. So that people can say, brother, sister, well, in fact, co-worker in my example, why do you have a smile on your face? Because Jesus has saved me. Because there's a creator. Because all of this is not an accident. There is a purpose behind it. God wants to save you, despite the fact you don't even want him to save you. He's going to resurrect you, whether or not you like it or not. And he's provided salvation, and he's expressed his love to you, even though you don't care about it at this moment in time. But he's given us this opportunity for me to tell you that, to change your mind. Number 10. Which we'll start in, you can, if you're in James still, keep your finger in James chapter 1. If not, turn to Romans chapter 12. This is a peculiar one in the title, our 10th reason to joy, because I went for a technical description, ecclesiastical joy. That's right, folks, we can have ecclesiastical joy. What does that mean? It means joy expressed within our fellowship with other believers. Ecclesia is just is the Greek way of saying church. Those who are called out, those who are called to the congregation of the Lord. We can have ecclesiastical joy. Romans 12 verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. God is not insensitive. God does not require us to go around with a beaming smile on our face when we're being tortured or when we're under trial. But the opportunity is there whereby we can be encouraged by others. We can know that we are not alone in the trial and the temptation. In those dark nights of the soul, of the spirit. That there are those who care. That express the care that God has for us in these circumstances. We have the freedom to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we have the freedom, despite the fact we might walk into our Sunday morning fellowship full of joy, and someone else might be there with their head in their hands, not just because they're married to me, but they run out of tears. But we can come alongside in our joy and weep for that person. Weep with that person. As an expression of the joy that God has for them. That he cares. That he has given us a care for one another. As we read in our very first reading, love one another. In James chapter 1, and then verses 9 to 10. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So we can be comforted and encouraged by other believers. We can provide comfort and encouragement for other believers. And also, we can know that God values all believers equally. There might be a functional hierarchy within the church in relation to maturity and ministry, but we are all equally saved. God cares for all of us equally. That was certainly not the case in the time of the Lord Jesus in any society. And it's not always been the case in English society that all people were equal, or that would be the environment they would come from. Imagine those. John Taylor was here just recently, wasn't he, talking from Philemon about Onesimus, the slave. And we can forget the world that the gospel came to. A gospel where, for example, within Rome, and he gave a particular figure, it's a percentage, I think it was almost 2/3 to 1/3. In other words, almost 60% of the people in Rome at the time of Christ were slaves. So when you hear the gospel of grace, the gospel that God wants to set you free, that means something to those people. It doesn't mean anything to us because we're all empowered by our technology and the belief that somehow we'll one day live in harmony with creation and fairies. But our 11th reason for joy, we're almost there, we've only got one more after this. This is the penultimate reason for joy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our 11th reason for joy. Again, sorry, my apologies. This is a technical term. Eschatological joy. End times joy. That God has a plan and a purpose that he's working towards. We can see it being played out in our own time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable or inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What wonderful news it is to know that what we experience now is not the fullness of our salvation experience. That there is something greater that God is working towards in our lives. As I look out upon you, I think that God can do something greater with each and every one of you. As Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, if this is it, if this is salvation, then we are of all men, in a religious sense, most pitiable. If this is the greatness of the salvation that God offers. But there is something greater to come. And then Zechariah chapter 12. I'll have to move relatively quickly through this. Zechariah 12 verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleasure for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they've pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Not only will God complete his salvation to us, as Peter was talking about, but Zechariah tells us that God will complete his salvation for the nation of Israel. And then finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, eschatological joy. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, Hallelujah.
And finally, our 12th reason to joy, for joy. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Our 12th and final reason for joy, which is eternal joy. That we have received eternal joy from the Lord because we have received eternal life. A life that transcends any scientific, material, or religious definition of life. It is eternal life. It is a life that depends wholly and utterly upon the character and the nature of God forevermore. Philippians 4, verse 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice evermore," or forevermore. We have forevermore to rejoice in the Lord because of the joy that He's given us. We have received an eternal joy for the Lord. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So, brothers and sisters, 12 reasons for joy. I hope you can think of others to encourage one another. But we have at least 12 reasons for joy. May God bless His word to us this morning.